I mentioned to you how I've always loved cowboy stuff, grew up loving cowboy stuff, and met a gentleman, had a huge impact on my life years ago. His name is Charlie Hendren. Charlie was a cowboy poet and songwriter and singer, and he was also a Baptist minister out of Sheridan, Wyoming, and I loved his material. And the first time I was ever in a concert of his, he was putting it on at our place, and he was concluding his time, and he said, "I want to sing for you now the greatest cowboy song ever written." He had my attention. Like, cool, what's the greatest cowboy song ever written? And he sang, "How Great Thou Art." And so one of the reasons, you know, which we're blessed to have that here this weekend, is that because those of us who have the privilege of being able to be out in God's creation, we can relate to that, the magnitude of who God is and the expression of who he is through his creation, just how great he is. Okay, review. You ready? Those, it's going to be a test. All right. So, four observations from Scripture concerning what a man of God is. Four P's. First one is, he's a provider, he's a protector, he's a priest, and a prophet. Yeah. And then this morning we looked at the four F's from the life of Timothy, the instruction of Paul into his son in the faith, Timothy. And that is that a man of God is known by what? The first one is what he flees from. The second one is what he follows after. I want to linger there for just a minute if I could, okay? And this isn't because I forgot, because it was in my notes this morning. it just came to mind. That term follow, we've got to grab a hold of that one. We just absolutely do, because it is so significant as believers that we embrace what it is to follow. Why is it so significant? It's so significant that it is the term that Jesus uses in John chapter 21. I think I'm bringing it up because I thought of it because you mentioned about the denial of Christ by Peter, those times that he denies who Christ is, and how Christ is going to reconcile that with Peter in John 21. Okay, so he has risen from the dead. the guys, if the guys did one thing right, okay, which you have to kind of build a case for them a little bit here. If the disciples did one thing right, it's this: they stuck together. Now, they didn't always stick together in the right ways after Christ was raised, and eventually they will when they meet with him and he gives them their marching orders in the Great Commission. But Peter comes up with this idea: I'm going fishing, and a bunch of them go with him, all right? So at least they're together, and they're together in the boat that morning when Christ is on the shore, and they don't know that it's Jesus on the shore, and he provides instruction in fishing, again, because they haven't caught anything all night. You got to love people like that in your life, right? You know, oh, did you catch anything? No. Did you try the other side of the boat? Oh, thank you, Einstein. You're right. They're probably hiding behind me. But in that moment when they do that and they catch the fish, light bulb goes on in Peter, and what does Peter do? Jumps in the water, right? Peter's always jumping out of boats. Isn't that amazing? He's just good for getting out of boats. And for a fisherman understanding sinking, he's pretty free with jumping out of boats. Why on earth would he jump out of the boat? He knew it was Christ. And wherever Jesus was, that's where he wanted to be. Even after denying his Savior, his longing of his heart is where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. And shouldn't that be our longing even for eternity? My kids, and several of them have walked through this, and I did that when I was little. I have a fear of heaven. Have you ever run into that before? It's not that they don't want to go to heaven, but there's a fear. What will it be like? And will I know you and Mom? Will I be able to? What does it hold? And I'll tell you, I've not done a great study on heaven, and it's probably one of those things that I need to study more concerning. But this one truth I do know, and this is what I've shared with my kids. So I have this dog. His name is Amos. He's a great dog. He's an 8-year-old blue tick coonhound, and I use him in my messages just like I do the longhorn and the horse when I travel.
because I can take him into places they kind of frown on when you bring the Longhorn in. He is so not housebroken, and it's really tough to clean up, particularly if he's nervous. So, but they let me bring the dog in, right? And so this my dog spends every day with me, really. And one of the fun things about Amos, well, I'll tell you this, in case you ever want to get into using your dog for preaching, a Bluetooth Coonhound is like the way to go. In fact, I was talking with the Conbrough boys earlier about this concerning labs, because I've always had labs. And if you show up with a lab, people are familiar enough with a lab that they say, I know what my lab can do, what can your lab do? Right? So you got to show them something that your lab can do that theirs can't. But with a blue tick coonhound, you show up and you say, sit, stay, and they're like, wow, that's amazing, because I didn't think he had a brain in his body. Right? Anyway, he's a great dog, and I really love him. But he has this thing that he does that my other dogs have also done. That when I go into a room and close the door, he waits outside the door. Now, the reason he does that is not because of what the room holds. It's just because I'm there. And when I consider heaven and my longing for heaven, while I'm excited for all that heaven holds, this I know, my Savior is there. And I long to be with him. And that's what got Peter out of that boat, his long to say, I just want to be with my Savior. And when he arrives on shore, he understands the strained relationship that is between he and Christ. And Christ is going to confront that. In fact, Christ is going to give us a great insight into biblical counseling. And how does Peter, or how does Jesus counsel Peter? He asks him the same question three times. Do you love me? And he gives him his marching orders according to that. Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he instructs Peter in, and this is the price tag attached to this. This is how you're going to die. And he concludes that with, follow me. Now Peter still isn't really on his A game, because his response to that is this. How's John going to die? Right? And Jesus says, in essence, that is none of your concern. And his confrontation of Peter is that statement, except instead of following me, he says, come follow me. I can't emphasize enough the significance of whom we follow after. And whom we follow after in the trials of life. The 23rd Psalm, one of my favorite psalms. And in the 23rd Psalm, and it's often a time, a psalm that we utilize when we need encouragement, when we just feel like we need to be loved on by God. We go to the 23rd Psalm and we see the attributes of the shepherd as expressed by the sheep. And in the first three verses, the sheep talks about the qualities of the shepherd, and he talks about the fact that. That he provides everything he needs, and that he's completely satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm complete in Christ. I'm satisfied in Christ. These are the things that God provides. These are the things the shepherd provides. But in the fourth verse, the language changes, which is not uncommon in the Psalms. The first three verses, he's talking about the shepherd, and by the fourth verse, he's talking to the shepherd. It's almost like psychological things. They would call that self-talk. Biblical counselors would call that preaching to yourself. This is who God is. And by that fourth verse, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. The tools you use in my life, even if uncomfortable, they bring me great comfort. As he navigates the valley, where is the shepherd as he navigates the valley? Always before. You see, nowadays we handle livestock by herding them or driving them or corralling them, right? But in those days, and not uncommon still today, how did they handle their sheep? They called them. So what was the responsibility of the sheep as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Just follow. That's really all you have to do. Yeah, but what? Just follow. So I can't emphasize that enough. So he's characterized what he flees, by what he follows, by what he fights for, and by what he is faithful to, right? So those, now the last one, I promised you one S. I've expanded it. See, you gave me too much time now. I had time to think. And we're up to four S's. We were only going to have one, but you gave me time to think. All right? And we're going to look at Epaphroditus. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, Paul, he's imprisoned in Rome. He's writing what it is to have a testimony of selflessness and in context to unity within the body of Christ. He has given the example of Christ and the exaltation of who Christ is. He has given the example of Timothy and how there is no one like Timothy who will go and serve on his behalf and represent his love for this church. And then he's going to mention a guy that we only get to know about here, and we don't get to know a lot about him, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. And so if we pick it up in verse 19, verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. Let's start there. Concerning Timothy again, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And he said in somebody else, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus, there's five titles that Paul will give to Epaphroditus. Five titles, three concerning him and his relationship with Epaphroditus, and two concerning Epaphroditus' relationship to the church. Verse 25. My brother, to send to Epaphroditus, my brother. Paul sees him not as a subordinate, but as a peer. He is my brother in Christ. Like we talked, I mentioned earlier about Peter's statement of, you of like precious faith. This is Paul's view of Epaphroditus. He is my peer, he is my brother, and companion in labor. He is my fellow worker. We have worked alongside each other. He has been a blessing to me. Epaphroditus was not sent because he was the low man on the totem pole or he drew the short straw. We don't know exactly how it came that Epaphroditus is the guy who got the nod to take the gift, but Epaphroditus has given a financial gift to take to Paul because Paul has needs. He's in prison. He can't work. In the past, he has done that. When he needed things financially, he worked and was able to bring in income. But the church wants to help take care of him, so they send Epaphroditus because they believe in what Paul's about. Here's a just quick consideration. If you got newsletters from Paul, how quick would your mission committee be to send him finances? Well, we got another letter from Paul. Well, got kicked out of another city. Well, apparently he caused another riot. Well, apparently he's back in jail again. There it goes. Right? We'd say, what is this guy doing? Dude, how are you spending our funds? That the Philippians believe completely in it. They know what Paul's about, and they want to help him out financially. And so Epaphroditus has given this financial gift to take along. And this takes courage. Not only the journey, but the fact that he's going to go and minister, work alongside Paul. It takes courage. Because remember, he's in jail and Paul doesn't know how it's all going to go yet. He believes that God is going to deliver him from his current circumstances. But at the hand of Caesar, it can all change just like that. At the word of Caesar, suddenly Paul will be executed and anybody in connection with Paul may also be. It's not Paul's a rough guy to hang out with potentially. But Epaphroditus does that. He chooses to do that. It's a man of courage.
And he's a man who's obedient to that, representing what the church's heart was to be able to fulfill their goal of seeing to Paul's needs. There are no special attributes that we learn about Epaphroditus. We don't know if he's an elder from the church. There's no expression of the fact that he is a man, that he's in leadership in any way. He could be very, very common. I think about that when I think about the parable of the sower. It's one of my favorite, the parable of soils. It's one of my favorite parables. And Jesus is explaining the presentation and the sowing of seed in the four different soils that it falls upon. You all familiar with that one? It starts out with this, though. The whole thing starts out with this. A sower went out to sow. And what did that sower do? Well, he sowed seed on four different kinds of soil. What kinds of soil were there? Stony. What's that? Thorny. Rocks trodden down, and good soil. So there's four different kinds of soils represented there. Now, as a sower, you got to wonder, what is this guy thinking? Right? Well, he's got to have money to burn. He's got his seed, and he's just right? Because it's not the job of the sower to evaluate the soil. It's just his job to sow. And why would he sow? Because that's what he does. He's a sower. We don't know any credentials of this guy except for the or girl, except for the fact that they sow. They share that seed, that amazing seed. And that's kind of Epaphroditus. We don't know his credentialing. We just know that he's faithful in obedience. So Paul refers to him as a brother. He refers to him as a fellow companion or fellow worker. He's worked alongside him in verse 25. And then he's also going to use this same language that he used for Timothy in 1 Timothy. And fellow soldier. He's gone to battle with Paul. They have fought alongside regarding the things of the kingdom. He has worked in and through conflict. Those are the three characteristics of Epaphroditus to Paul. And then Paul lists two more things true of Epaphroditus concerning the church in Philippi. But your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, he represents you in this expression of your love by seeing to my needs. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. That's why he's sending him back, by the way. Yeah, look at a guy and say, this guy, he brings great value to Paul. He's a great aid to Paul. Why on earth would he send him back? Well, is it because Epaphroditus is missing that good old Philippian cooking? No. His heart is heavy for the church. Why is it heavy for the church? Verse 26 again, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, verse 27, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Gives us insight into just how precious this relationship is with that Paul has with Epaphroditus. So verse 28, and I sent him therefore the more carefully, then when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. There is a circle here, or a pattern here of selflessness. Paul is saying, the best thing I can do for you, and the best thing I can do for Epaphroditus, is send him back to you because of my love for him and my love for you. What is Epaphroditus grieving and upset about? That they're grieving and upset. It's a beautiful picture of other-mindedness. And tells him to receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Because how bad did it get? Well, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus was willing to give everything. He nearly dies. He nearly dies. But nobody's concerned except for each other. It's not about his physical well-being. It's about the needs of others. He risked his life. In fact, there was a movement in the early church, the first century church, that used Epaphroditus as their hero. They were called the Parabella, and they were known to go into difficult circumstances to serve when there would be outbreaks of plagues or scenarios where people, lepers colonies and things like that. These people would say, they need Christ, and so we'll go in, and we'll risk our very lives for the sake of Christ, just like Epaphroditus did. This guy that we don't know a whole lot about, he motivated that entire movement. Why? Because he followed the same example that Jesus challenged Peter to follow, and that is the example of Jesus Christ, to live a life of sacrifice. When I was a young man, I share with you how I had come to Christ when I was 6 years of age through Dale Linebaugh's ministry with using trick ropes to illustrate biblical truths. And when I did that, and I came to understand what it was to enter into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, with all the wonderful attributes and benefits of it, because of my decision to follow after Christ, I was able to step into fellowship with him. It's an amazing thing, it really is. And as a kid, it really ministered to me. As I share with you, I was a very, very fearful kid. First year I went to camp at our ranch, I don't remember who my counselor was. If I did, I would contact that guy and I would say, I am so sorry. I was a wreck, absolute homesick wreck, because I was fearful. And it was that year that I learned this amazing truth, that when I went to camp, somebody else went to camp with me, and his name is God. That just like this rope is around me, no matter where I go, this rope goes with me. The same is true of my relationship with God. God is a keeper of promises. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us, or even in the words of Christ to his disciples, lo, I am with you always. For a scared kid, that brings great security. For a grown man, that brings great accountability. God is always with me. He always knows. The difficulty for me was this. Oop, that this rope is broken, apparently. Is that I developed a pattern, not an uncommon pattern, by the way, where I relegated my relationship with God to that of an activity. Where I saw my relationship with God and I said, okay, well, I get it. God wants to have a relationship with me. So God, carpet is not friendly to ropes. We'll see how this goes. God, how about this? How about if I give you Sunday mornings? That sounds godly. If I give you Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, youth group prayer meeting, you could add them all up, right? Pacify God. I'll give these things to you. Sometimes my relationship with God was really dynamic. I remember as a kid, I had times of just amazing, amazing prayer times with the Lord. Usually surrounded crisis in my life. There's two words uttered to children still today that I believe should be removed from the public school system. There are two words that have struck fear in more kids' lives than probably any other two words uttered within the school system, and they are this. And did you say you were a teacher? Yeah, my mom and dad were both teachers, so I can say this with great freedom. These words are this. Pop quiz. Now, when those words were uttered, and usually teachers didn't do that. Oh, no, they said things like this. Close your book, take out a piece of paper, write your name at the top. And during those times, I was a prayer warrior. Oh, Lord, help me remember everything I didn't read, everything I didn't study. Amen. The problem was the minute the crisis was over, I just outdo my own thing again. God was an activity. I was talking with, I forget the director's name here.
Dave Spencer. I had a wonderful visit with him right after lunch today. We were talking about that transition from high school into adult years and just the heartache of the amount of young people who leave the church in that season of life. And what can we as ministries do differently to keep them connected? And part of it is teaching them to understand God is not an activity. He's not something that's satisfied by, well, I went to church, I did the church thing. It's seeing God differently. It's seeing and understanding their salvation differently. Why would Epaphroditus put his own life on the line like he did? Because he knew this, it wasn't his. His life was not his own. He understood that he had been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and he was not his own. That's a level of commitment, certainly. A level of commitment and service to the Lord. I'm going to caution you that I haven't done this one in a long time because of an ankle injury. So I've been asking the Lord that he just keep my ankle put together for this one. We'll see how it goes. And do you have dental? Sometimes this goes a little, yeah. Okay, good. You want to leave a little more? No, you're all right. Okay. Let's see if we can get this one going. Remember I talked about the kid who challenged me? Can you jump through it, mister? Yeah, we'll see. Hang on just a second. I got to start working out more. Or jumping through that sucker less. So that's called the Texas skip. It's one of my favorite tricks. To accomplish it, I have to have a weighted Honda. So there's four parts to my rope. There's the coil. There's the spoke. That's the distance from my hand to this little loop, which is called the Honda. American Cowboy had it before the Japanese automakers. And then the loop itself, all right? The weight is a brass Honda, weighs about 1/4 pound. It has to be weighted to keep the rope vertical. The beauty of the Texas skip is really this. It's the best illustration I have concerning commitment. We got it coiled up there a little bit. We'll see if it'll get going again. You see, when it comes to the Texas skip, you're on one side or you're on the other side, but you can't hang out in the middle. And for too long in my Christian walk, I longed to find the middle. Good term I used, learned when I was a kid in the barns down in the mountains of Virginia. I learned a lot of terms, most I don't use in biblical illustrations. Was that of a mugwump, which you all are probably familiar with. But anybody know? Mugwump? Anybody know what a mugwump is? It's actually a Revolutionary War term. Do you know what it is? Or you find it in C.S. Lewis's book, a mugwump. A mugwump is a fence sitter with his mug on one side and his wump on the other. In Revolutionary War times, it was somebody who was trying to play both sides. But in my Christian walk, sadly, that was me. See, I wanted to have enough of God to calm my fears, to take away my guilt. But I wanted to have enough of the world to make sure that I wasn't missing out. And I thought that the best place I could find is where I could find that fence. And I'm here to tell you, there's no fence. We are either for him or we are for self. There's a ditty that my kids learned when they were little. There's only two options sitting on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Epaphroditus gives us the example of one who says, I'm all in. I'm all in. I think that word commitment is a very significant word, and I don't know that it's taught enough anymore. It's nobody's fault, but we're in a throwaway culture and a throwaway society, right? So if things don't work now, we don't fix things anymore. They're made to be disposed of, and then you get a new one. Here's the challenge with that. While that may be cool with TVs and DVD players, it's terrible when it comes to relationships. But if this one's not working out, just go get yourself another one. And then we impose that upon our relationship with God. We've lost that concept of what true commitment looks like. When I think of commitment, I always think of, so my dad, we burned wood. Actually, everywhere we live, we burn wood. And in the mountains of Virginia, we burn wood. And my dad was always on the lookout for free wood, always. So he was a pastor, and he also taught industrial arts and VOAG at the high school. And when he drove the truck to town, he always had the chainsaw in the back. And any word he got about free wood, we were going there. And it was an area where there's a lot of strip mines and stuff like that. And they just have you come in and just clear the stuff out. And as long as you didn't mind kicking out the rattlesnakes and the copperheads, it was all cool. So my dad would come up with these creative ideas, and he would pick me up after school. I'm like 12. He's like, I found free wood. And we would drive these back roads, and we would find wood and fill the truck before we went home. And I remember the one time we were in this pasture, and you know everything's vertical down there. And at the bottom of a pasture, which was not uncommon, there was a small pond. And the farmer had said, I want the whole hedgerow along the top cleared out, which was great because it actually happened to be hardwood. A lot of times when you're taking out junk stuff, it's softwood, but this is hardwood. It was oak. So my dad was really excited. This was like gold mine stuff. And he parked the truck at the bottom right down by the pond, and he was cutting everything into sections. And he said, now, son, when you roll it down, don't hit the pond, don't hit the truck. Famous last words. Yeah. I smacked the truck more than once, and I did baptize quite a few pieces. And I discovered this, that once they started rolling that direction, it was hard to redirect them because they were committed. Oh, that would be true of me as a follower of Christ. Not easily adjusted. Why? Because I'm just so fully committed into following after Christ. But there's a, I don't know if I want to say a better word, a different word that I want to connect to this as well. And it's a word I don't think we use as much as we should either. In fact, it was introduced, I was reading an article, and it was about Dr. Adrian Rogers. I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but Dr. Adrian Rogers, he was a Southern Baptist minister and evangelist. And it told of a time that he was in, this had been the late 70s, maybe early 80s, he was in Romania, and he was doing evangelistic meetings there. And as he traveled, he had an interpreter that was with him the entire time, and he built a good relationship with this man. And he said to the interpreter the one day, he said, can you tell me what the Romanian church thinks of the church in America? And he said it was so obvious that this guy redirected. Like he didn't want to answer that question. So he didn't push, and he gave it a day or two, and again he said, so I really am interested in what the church in Romania thinks of the church in America. And he said, well, I mean this as no disrespect, but the church in Romania is wondering why the church in America, up until the 60s, used to say surrender, and now they say commitment. Now, I don't think that one word is better than the other, but there is a significance to that idea of surrender. Commitment seems that it gets it about me. It's an overture on my part. Surrender is, God, I'm just yours. Whatever you desire, that's what I want to do. That's what would lead an Epaphroditus on a journey that could mean his life. Why? Because he lived a life of surrender. Ready for your four S's? Epaphroditus, a servant whose service was not a sacrifice because of his surrender. A servant whose service was not a sacrifice because of his surrender. This was not a big deal. This is just what you did to live a life like that. I have a list, and I just want to read a bit of it to you, and then we're gonna wrap things up. And it's a list that I pray. I don't pray it regularly. I probably should pray it more. I will say that I should pray it more, but I keep it in my Bible, and I don't pray all of it, but I pray aspects of it, because I have, at this point, I have accumulated 32 of them, and I call it my surrender list, and I pray these things to God to remind myself of my commitment to follow after Christ and to live in surrender and to remind myself of what it is then to yield those things that I may think that I have a right to. So my first one is this. Lord, I surrender my right to be appreciated. And then I read Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, the story of the 10 lepers. Or, Lord, I surrender my right to be right. 1 Peter 2, 19 to 20, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Lord, I surrender my right to be heard. 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12, for he that will love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Lord, I surrender my right to nurse my hurts. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Lord, I surrender my right to privacy, Luke 9, 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said to them, give ye them to eat. Lord, I surrender the right to leisure, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 33. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they had not leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. I'll just read the others without the scriptures. Lord, I surrender my right to defend myself. Luke 23, 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. I surrender my right to be needed. I surrender my right to good health. I surrender my right to financial security. I surrender my right to my schedule. I surrender my right to friends. I surrender my right to success in the ministry. I surrender my right to be forgiven. I surrender my right to be understood. I surrender my right to be accepted, to pleasure, to independence, to be respected, to my future plans, to things, to my own expectations, to control, to my own reputation, to complain, to seek vengeance, to comfort, to quit, to be angry, and to understand. And I pray that because I grasp rights quickly. I feel I'm owed something. But God, I did this. I've lost sight of surrender. I've lost sight of the example of Epaphroditus, the servant whose service was not a sacrifice because he surrendered. That's my list. I'm going to encourage you to consider making your own, to remind yourselves of those truths. I started the whole thing out in talking about the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that time away where the nation of Israel would spend special time focusing on God, hearing the law read, remembering the faithfulness of God, rejoicing in who God is and the attributes of who God is, with the intent that at the end of it, they would experience revival. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see them expressing a rededication to God. We are yours, God. We are your people, and we want to faithfully serve you. I want to take just a few minutes as we close here, and we're just going to take some quiet time before the Lord. Because if your life is like mine, when you get home, bam, 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 bam. A lot of you have responsibilities tomorrow for church or whatever. And some things may be lost because of not taking the time to consider or not taking the time to not only express yourself to God, but get quiet before him and listen. And so I'm just going to encourage you during this time to think through those points that we talked about, the four P's, that of being a provider, or a protector, or a prophet, or a priest, and say, Lord, is there one of those that you want to visit with me more on, that I would understand more? The four F's of the one who flees and follows and fights and is faithful. Or the example of an Epaphroditus, the servant whose service was not a sacrifice because of surrender in his life. And so let's just take a few minutes and just quietly go before the Lord, and then I'll wrap things up after we have a moment to do that. And if you would just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment, I want to ask if you want to respond to maybe something that God's been placing on your heart. It's important for us to do those things. I don't typically ask people to make a public expression of things. I figure God's dealing with your heart exactly where you're at. But guys have been blessed by the testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us over these last couple days, not because of anything special to do with the sessions or anything like that, just because He is a faithful, loving God who loves you and wants to continue to do a work in your life. And I would ask right now, if God has ministered to you over these last couple days and has challenged you to rededicate yourself fresh and new to Him, if you would just express that by simply just quietly standing where you are. You don't have to look around, and just say, God, I'm yours. Like an Epaphroditus, fresh and new, God, I surrender to you. Would you use me for your kingdom? Amen. Father God, we want to tell you that we love you. And we thank you, Father, for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the last 2 days that we have had together and how you have ministered to us through your word, through our fellowship together. Lord, it was a year ago that the wheels seemed to come off the bus concerning how and when we would be able to fellowship together. God, first I want to ask, help us not to forget that. Help us not to forget what it was to not be able to be together. So thank you, Father, for the joy of fellowshipping together. Thank you for ministering to our hearts this time that we have. And Father, you're not done. Certainly, you are at work, not just here. So God, as these things, if there's things that you have brought to our minds that you seek to further visit with us on, I pray that we would be sensitive to that even as we go. Again, Father, we want to praise you for your goodness. We want to praise you, Father, for the work that you are doing in us and through us. And I pray, Father, that you would bless these men. I pray, Father, that you'd use them mightily for your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you would find them surrendered, easily yielded to the direction of your Spirit. I pray, Father, that wherever you have planted them, whether within the workforce or within their home or within the church, wherever it might be, that they would serve you with a seeming abandon as Epaphroditus did, because they understand if they're followers of Jesus Christ, their life is no longer their own. They are yours. And we want to thank you, Father, that because of your faithfulness, you will continue to instruct us and use us until the day that you will call us home. Thank you again for your many, many blessings. We praise you and thank you for all of this, and we ask it the name and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, and Lord, one more thing. I feel like it would be amiss not to mention this. Even as Jesus expressed to his disciples the fact that he is with them always, he also requested this, and I would ask this too. And keep them from the evil one, the one who would seek to destroy, to corrupt, to pervert. Give them the wisdom to discern lies from truth, and by your grace that they will be found faithful in following after you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.